And now your speaker is Keith Young.
We know that some things are good, but not pleasant. Some things are pleasant, but not good. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, you have Moses being spoken of as one of great faith, who would want to be with God rather than the pleasantries of this earth. He could have stayed with sin. He could have stayed Pharaoh's royal child. And yet, the daughter of Pharaoh, he decided instead to suffer with God's people than to enjoy for a season the nice things of sin. Yes, it would have been pleasant, but it wouldn't have been good. He saw that he needed to do what was right and that following God, even if it meant persecution, sorrow, and being with the others who were having to do so much as the Egyptians persecuted them, that he would rather be with them than to be with those who were living a life that was against what God had given. Now, some things are pleasant and good. Unity within God's church. Been able to work together and strive together and do the things that we need together. To be able to be God's servant, to know the great love that is there for us and that the promises that He has given, that they will allow us to be with Him for all eternity. You know, I look at this congregation here at Unity, and I believe we're at a crossroads. I look and I think we've been blessed in so many ways. God has given us blessing after blessing after blessing. And then I wonder, as I look at my own life and I ask you to look at your own life today, have we really been taking advantage of those blessings? Have we really been using what God has given us? Are we really striving to be all that we can be? If I were to go to each one of you and ask you, how can God use you in His service? Would it be in areas that you're using right now? Or is it that you're untapped potential? You know, I've often said to many people that we have so much potential. You look at what we have here, but not only what we have here and the people we have, but the people around us. There is so much potential. But the thing about potential is, if you never tap it, it's just waste. It's just something that doesn't work. It's something of no value, because though potential is something that really can do a lot of great good, if it is never used, then nothing good comes of it. And therefore, today I hope that you look at yourself as I look at myself. And as we present this lesson today, and we look in Acts chapter 5, and we look at Ananias and Sapphira from a different light, I hope that you look at their lives and the lives of these first century Christians, the first century church, and as you look at this, I hope that you look at your own life as I look at mine and see things that they did wrong that maybe might be in our lives that we can correct, or things that they did that we can get examples from and learn from it and realize just how much potential we have and how much every one of us can do more in God's service. I tell you right now, the preacher here at Unity can do more. I tell you right now, the elders here at Unity can do more. The deacons here at Unity can do more. The teachers here at Unity can do more. The song leaders here at Unity can do more. The Christians who aren't mentioned in any of those other groups, they can do more. And those non-Christians who are here also, God has a plan for you and you can do more in it also. But it is up to us to do something with what God has given us. To realize what God expects of us and use those things in His service. There's not a one of us here that is perfect. If not, we wouldn't need Christ and He would not have had to die. And so every one of us can look at our own lives. And Keith Young is going to look at his own life. And he's going to say to himself as he looks at Ananias and Sapphira and the examples that's given from here, what can Keith Young do to be better? And that's what I want you to do. But in so many different ways, we have allowed the world to influence us into being complacent, lazy, and in real some ways, I hate to say this, but selfish. Because we have the gospel of God, and we're not using it to its full potential. And so I want us to look at this today, and I want us to see this conflict in the first century church, and I want us to see how it unified them. It made them stronger. They came together and they worked together because they saw the purpose in it. They saw what was happening here, and it made them want to serve God more, and it put them together closer as a family. But instead, many times I'm afraid if we don't watch it, we get ourselves further apart because we allow the influences of the world to affect us. Now in Acts chapter 5 verses 1 through 16, and I hope that you will read this when you have opportunity. I'm not going to read it today. I'm going to give you a synopsis, an overview of what is occurring here. In chapter 4, you have a man by the name of Barnabas. Barnabas, the one that, yes, he would be the one that, from what we can tell, would help the church to realize the potential of Saul, who would be Paul, and how that he was truly a Christian, and he wasn't persecuting Christians anymore. He saw a need. And in seeing this need, he saw that he had the ability to fulfill this need. If you go back, you see Acts chapter 2, you see that 3,000 souls were baptized on the day of Pentecost. But if you go to the beginning of the chapter, you see that it is from 15 different provinces that those 3,000 souls came. That being the case, a lot of them had to leave their homes. They had to leave their places of income and come to Jerusalem for that day of Pentecost. And so when they became Christians, they wanted to know more. And they didn't have that ability to support themselves as they would if they stayed at home. And so there were Jewish Christians, those who were from the land of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem and its surrounding areas, who had the means to help others. Barnabas was such. And Barnabas, seeing the need of these other Christians, he wanted to help them. He sold some land. And he gave it to the church that it could use to help those Christians stay there so that they could learn more about Christ. In fact, most likely they stayed there until after Stephen was stoned, in which then we see that they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And so it was that Barnabas did this tremendous act of sacrifice. He gave of himself, he gave of his possessions to help the others of the church as part of what we read about when they had all things in common. Well, now Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 are mentioned right after this. Apparently they have seen this example. And they look and they say, you know what, we have something we can sell too. We have some land. And so they are going to sacrifice. They're going to do a good thing. They're going to help those fellow brothers and sisters in Christ out by selling their land. But then something happened. Unfortunately, some ideas of the world came into their mind. And instead of doing as they needed to do, which is if they wanted to sell it, now Peter will point out to them that it was yours, you didn't have to sell it. It was yours, you didn't have to give the full amount. But instead of being honest and doing what they should have, which is saying, okay, we're going to give you part of it, but we want to keep back some of it for ourselves, which would have been perfectly okay, they tried to deceive Peter. And Peter points out that they weren't deceiving Peter, but they were deceiving the Holy Spirit, the one who gave us the written word, the one that inspired those who wrote the word and that performed the miracles and taught those things that the first century church had to have until the written word would be there for us. And so it was that when Ananias came forward and he tried to deceive, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute, the Holy Spirit, he was struck down dead. Sapphira comes later, she agrees with what Ananias said, and she lost her life also, being an example to the first century church about the consequences of trying to lie or deceive God. Now, that's something we're going to talk about a little bit later also, but I think we should really put a little thumbtack right there and note that. You know, there are a lot of people inside the church and outside the church who believe they're going to be able to fool God. There's a lot of people right now that think that they can deceive the Almighty, that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost doesn't realize what they're doing. You know, you can go to another country and God knows what you're doing. Ask Jonah. You can go into the very deepest part of your house where there's no windows and there's no way anyone else can see you, but God is there. You can go to another state, you can go 2 hours away, and maybe nobody will ever know, but God will know. Because you never get away from God. He's always there with you. And so it was that Ananias and Sapphira tried to deceive the Almighty. And the Holy Spirit struck them dead to teach others the consequences of it. Now, what are some lessons that we can gather from this? Well, first of all, let's look at the church that surrounds Ananias and Sapphira. In this church, you see that unity contributed to a spirit of community. When these fellow Christians were given of themselves and sacrificing of their possessions and such, you saw that they were really united together, that they considered one another's feelings and their needs above one another, and it had developed into a gracious fellowship. But in the midst of all this, a deception was born. Ananias and Sapphira tried to follow a path that would allow them to do things that Christians just did not do. And it led to their death, verse 10 of chapter 5. Now let's look at some thoughts that are not worthy to note about this hypocrisy. First, the couple was guilty of egotism. Now, that's not a real big word, but yet still, it's a word that probably a lot of us don't use. But their egos. They allowed their pride. They allowed what they thought to come over what they should have done. Now, if you go back into the passage of Scripture in verses 1 through 16, one of the things that you'll see is that when they started this, it says that Satan filled. Now, if you were to take that word Satan filled and break it down, it literally means that Satan crammed to the point of overflowing their hearts. In other words, the deception was such a part of them, it was crammed in them so much that there was nothing else left in their hearts beside it. That sin so overcame them and so overwhelmed them, that pride of life, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, that's what they were. That's what they really, in their hearts, that's all they were about, was that deception. They weren't about the good work anymore, but they were about the fooling of the Holy Spirit. And so it says, again, using these words, agreed together. Now, that agreed together, if you go back and you study the original, it's how we get what we call symphony. You know, a symphony is where you have all this band together. They play this music, and when they play, all these different instruments play all these different sounds, but they blend together in unison, and they come together, and they unite, and they make a sound that is much more beautiful than they are separately. Well, that's how it was with them. They came together so much in this, they were in symphony with one another. They blended in together completely in this deception of God, in this plot that they were trying to bring across, in which they were trying to seem like they were like Barnabas, but they weren't willing to sacrifice the way Barnabas sacrificed. They gave in to pride, to their ego. Does that ever happen to us? Do we ever let our pride keep us from doing things that we need to do? You know, pride is something that is very dangerous for the Christian. Pride is what keeps you sometimes from telling people you're sorry when you should be sorry. Pride is what keeps you sometimes from ending an argument when an argument needs to be ended. Pride is what a lot of times we put ourselves ahead of others when we could have so much more accomplished in the church because our pride represents selfishness. So many problems in the church happen because we want our way more than we want to be a servant to the others in the church. Than we want to be able to help others. If we all truly had the attitude of Christ, the one thing that you would see is that we wouldn't have this problem. How many times did Christ give of Himself? You go back to the incident where Christ washed the apostles' feet. Why did Christ wash those apostles' feet? Because it needed to be done. Because every one of them walked in there with their sandals on those dusty roads. Every one of their feet were filthy where they had been traveling. And one of the things that was supposed to be done when you entered into a house is the servants or the people of the house, as a courtesy, would wash the feet of those who entered in. Well, it came to be that those apostles had such pride, such selfishness at that time, that they would not bow themselves to wash the others' feet. And Jesus Christ, the Savior of the universe, He lowered and became a servant even more. to show them how servants should be. Now I want you to look at your life. If there's anything in your life that's causing you right now, if you look at your life, if you have a problem with anybody, right now, I want you to think about it. If you got a problem with anybody right now, if there's something in your life that you're allowing to have some kind of argument, you're allowing yourself to dislike people, to hate people, to anyway have a problem with people, ask yourself, why are you having that problem with them? And if you truly look at yourself and you see it's your pride, you better consider if you're very Christ-like with that situation going on in your life. If Christ would wash the feet of another because they needed to be done and no else other would, how much should we give of ourselves and sacrifice to help our others when they're in those same situations of having problems? Ananias and Sapphira were guilty of materialism. They decided to keep back. And you know what? That word keep back, if you go back to the original, that is an amazing word. Because that word keep back is literally, we would define it as embezzle. They tried to embezzle from God. But you say, wait a minute, Keith. That was theirs. They had that land. They sold that land. It was their choice. And you're completely right. But it was not theirs when they told the Holy Spirit through Peter that we're giving this and it is all of it. They were cheating God. They were embezzling. They had said, God, this is yours. We are giving this to you. And then they tried to fool God and deceive Him into thinking that they'd given it all when they had not. They tried to keep back part of the price of the land that they had sold. The sale was undertaken to acquire funds for the Lord's people, and it was such that it was theirs until they said, we have given all. But when they said they gave it all, then they had put it to God and said, this is for your kingdom. This is where it rightly belongs. And therefore, when they made that commitment to God, then they had stolen from Him in their deception. Now, I want you to consider something. I know that the majority here who are of an accountable age are Christians. Now, everybody looks at the fact that when you obey God and you're brought into the church and make the blood of Christ through baptism, that you have the promise of salvation. Everybody looks at the fact that they have the promise of being the child of God. They look at the fact that they have the promise of all the blessings that come with being this saved being. But they a lot of times don't look at the other side of it. Because when you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you repent and you confess and you're baptized, not only is God making promises to you, but you're making promises to God. There are things that you have said you're going to do. One of them is that you're going to live faithful to Him. That you're going to be His servant. That you're going to follow His will above all other wills because you realize that He is the one that has given you everything. But let me ask you something. If you're right now not doing as you should as a Christian, if you've not committed yourself to Him in your study, if you've not committed to Him in your Bible reading, your prayer, your dedication and talking to others, if you haven't committed to Him in the way that you need to, in the way that He has shown for us to be as His Christians, what's the difference between you and Ananias and Sapphira? Ananias and Sapphira freely said, this is yours, God, and then they try to steal some under the table. You freely took advantage of the blood of Christ, just like I did. You freely took advantage of the promises of God, just like I did. If you're trying to take some of the world's living under the table and not give God all that you promised to give Him, are you not embezzling from God? Are you not stealing from the Almighty? Are you not cheating the promises that you made? You know, so much of the time we talk about how God asks so little of us, and it's true. But how much of the time do we not truly even give to Him those little things that we promised? The couple, Ananias and Sapphira, might have been guilty of deism. Now you may ask yourself, what does he mean, deism? Why are you using this word? I'm using deism because I want to get across the meaning of what's being said here. Deism means that God created the universe and then he just left us alone. Deists believe that God created all things, but then afterwards he didn't care about us. He set us on our own. He said, you make your own way and you do what you want to do. And you say, well, wait a minute, Keith. Ananias and Sapphira were Christians. They took advantage of the plan that God had offered them. They took advantage of the blood of Jesus Christ. They had obeyed the message that the Holy Spirit had given. How are you going to say they didn't believe that God still was working in this creation? Well, I would say in word, you're right. But in action, they didn't show it. If you look at this and you see how they try to deceive God, there's only one reason they try to deceive God. They thought they could get away with it. Let me ask you something. If your child does something, do they do it knowing full well they're going to get caught? You know what? My children love caffeine. Okay, they don't even care what kind of caffeine it is for the most part. Just as long as it's got caffeine in it, they love caffeine. And they're very limited in their caffeine. There are only 2 days a week they can drink that caffeine. And you know what? Guess what? They like to drink caffeine on other days. But you know, I've never seen my child come in with a big 2-liter and walk right by me on Monday when they can't have caffeine, trying to get away with it. Because they know they'll get caught. Now, if they thought they'd get away with it and they wouldn't have any consequences, then they would try it. Ananias and Sapphira thought they could get away with it. They thought God wouldn't do anything to them, that they could get the adoration and praise that Barnabas got, and there wouldn't be any consequences to it whatsoever. And so they thought that God would not become involved. And they wouldn't have to worry about any consequences. Well, brethren, I'm afraid many Christians practice deism. Because we think that we can live the way the world wants us to live. And God's not going to do anything about it. We think that we can do things that we shouldn't do, like gossip. We think that we can hold ill will toward others. We think that we can do things that we're not supposed to be doing and that somehow God is going to overlook it, God's going to ignore it, God's not going to see it, and that because God doesn't strike us down dead like He did Ananias and Sapphira, it's okay. Look at Hebrews 4 and verse 13. And I want us to notice one of the descriptions that we have of the Lord. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. Notice here how we have this description. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Naked, literally laid bare. That means He sees it as obvious as it can be. It's that obvious to God what we're doing in all things that we do in this life. He knows all of it. If you're on the phone and you're talking to somebody a million miles away and nobody else can hear you and you're using language you shouldn't be using, God knows. If you're somewhere in a deserted road in a car doing something you don't need to be doing, God knows. If you're cheating on a test, God knows. If you're stealing stuff from work, God knows. If you're watching stuff you don't need to be watching, God knows. And the thing about it is somehow so many Christians have gotten in their mind that somehow, some way, that those things that God has told us through His Word that was divinely given to us by His Holy Spirit, that they can do those things and God's not going to hold them accountable for them. It doesn't matter what Keith Young says. It doesn't matter what your neighbor says. It doesn't matter in this issue what your wife says or your husband says or your children say or your grandparents say or any others. All that matters is what God says. And we need to make sure that we realize that our actions are held accountable. That God's going to look at us and He's going to say, okay, I made you a promise, but you made me a promise too. I gave you the blood of my Son. I gave you salvation. I gave you my grace. What'd you do with it? How did you serve me? What did you do to make the Unity Church of Christ better by your being a part of it? What did you do to be the proper part of the bride of Jesus Christ? What have you done in service of the Almighty? I'm afraid that many of us need to realize just what a crossroads we're at. I know right now there are many here that are struggling. I know right now there are many of you that are having problems. It might be with others in the congregation. It might be people in the world. It might be with your own spirituality. But I know you're having problems. I know that there are difficulties there. And I also know the only one that's going to be able to help you, truly help you the way you need help, is God. But if you want God's help, first of all, you got to ask. And second of all, you got to serve. Where's your life in comparison to your relationship with God right now? Are you living the way you need to be living? Are you doing the things that you need to be doing? Because Keith Young has to answer those questions, and so do you. As I said as we began this sermon, your preacher can do better. Your elders can do better. Your deacons can do better. Your teachers can do better. Your song leaders can do better. And every Christian and non-Christian can do better. But it takes us making sure we're right with God first. And so before we can go any further, we need to offer the invitation. We need to examine ourselves and look. And Keith Young has to say, if the Lord was to come back right now, would I be able to go to heaven? If Keith Young can't answer yes to that, then Keith Young better do something about it. And the same goes to you. If you're not a Christian, don't turn your back on the plan God's love put in place for you. Don't turn your back on that which Christ sacrificed for you. Don't turn your back on what the Holy Spirit made sure that you had to prepare you. Knowing that Jesus Christ gave His life, leave this world behind and the sins of it, repent and become a faithful Christian by confessing and being baptized. If you are a Christian, you've lost your way, then I hope that you realize today just what you're offering to God and how that right now you're stealing from Him. You're embezzling from Him. You're taking away from Him just as much as Ananias and Sapphira did. Why do that when right now you can make it right?